So this evening, we're going to be looking at the results of worship, as I've called this. So we're going to look at a number of scriptures this evening, so it would be good if you could follow along in your Bibles. So when we look at the scriptures, and we've done a series now on different facets of worship, and when we look at what the scriptures have to say to us, we see that they give us, worship gives us an opportunity to not only give unto God what is due to him, but there are many benefits for his people. So we're going to look at just three of those potential benefits, which is blessing, guidance, and deliverance. Those are just three we're going to look at this evening, and we're going to understand perhaps those areas in a slightly different way. So to begin with, we'll turn to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus 23, and we're going to read just a couple of verses here, verses 25 and 26. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan. So God is making a series of promises here. I will send an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way. Pay attention to him, listen to what he does, to what he says, do not rebel, etc. And so a series of promises here in terms of what God would do for his people. And then he says in these couple of verses here, worship the Lord your God, and there will be results, there will be benefits for you. That's our first reading. Then we're going to look, turn to the book of Acts. I'm just going to come slightly this way to avoid the gale behind me. Acts chapter 13 to begin with, and then we're going to look at chapter 16. So a couple of passages in Acts. So Acts 13, again, just a few verses. We'll begin actually at verse 1 of actually, let's go from the end of chapter 12, because it follows into chapter 13. Verse 25 of chapter 12. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were fasting, worshipping in the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So while they were worshipping, the Holy Spirit spoke and gave guidance. And then finally, Acts chapter 16, a few chapters on. And a very familiar passage, I'm sure. Verses 25 to 27. Here is Paul and Silas. Actually, we'll give some context from verse 22. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." So we have three passages here, and each one of them talks about the benefits or the results of worship. In the first instance, God promised blessings on food and water and fertility and long life. In the second one, in Acts chapter 13, we saw that while they were worshipping, the Holy Spirit gave them guidance. And in the third instance, we saw that while they were worshipping, they were praying and singing hymns to God, this violent earthquake came and the prison doors fly off and everyone's chains came loose. Now, perhaps a little bit of research, I could determine whether or not this was something that was could reasonably happen in an earthquake, whether or not. I can understand the doors flying open, but people's chains falling off seems a little bit beyond the pale. So it would certainly appear as if a miracle of deliverance had taken place. Now, the interesting thing with these three examples that we've looked at is that they surely cannot be understood as universal certainties. And by that I mean that worshipping God clearly does not mean that we will never hunger or we will never thirst. Worshipping God clearly doesn't mean that we will never be sick. Worshipping God clearly doesn't mean that women will never miscarry a child. Worshipping God does not mean clearly that we will all live to a ripe old age. We've all known very faithful believers who have sadly been taken, as we would say, before their time. It's perhaps an unfortunate phrase because God is the creator and owner of time. But we know what we mean. Steve and I are very fond of the great philosopher I've mentioned him many times, Greg Barnson, who had many health problems, and he very sadly died. I think he was 47 years old. I think we'd all agree that's a very young age for somebody so influential, so loving towards the Lord, to be taken at such a young age. The point is that we could hardly realistically call these universal principles. And one commentator said, when this rule of thumb is seen either as universal or as independent of man's response, then it gives rise to a theological problem. And that problem is the suffering of the righteous. For example, that we see faced in the life of Job, in Ecclesiastes, and in many of the Psalms. So what he's saying is that actually these blessings that we see cannot be seen as a rule of thumb. And he goes on to say, gradually it becomes clear to God's saints that the deepest of God's blessings are spiritual, not physical. And this brings us to the dawn of the New Testament. And he references Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verses 17 to 18. And we read this. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. There's many echoes of Psalm 42, which we read at the start. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The point being that God's blessings to us are spiritual, not physical. And therefore our joy in the Lord is not dependent on our circumstances. So we've seen some examples of some really amazing things that happened when God's people worshipped and promises that would happen if they would worship him. But clearly, those are not things that we could say for absolute certain will happen to every believer who does them. So how do we understand this? Well, skeptics would say that Christians only worship God because they believe they will receive something in return. And most significantly, that reward is eternal life. So they say, you Christians, you just go to church and you worship and you do all these things because you think you're going to get this great reward in the end when you go into eternal life and you live forever in heaven. And of course, there are other benefits that are perceived, mostly advocated by prosperity preachers who tell us that if we do this, then we'll get this, 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 and the other. But that is not what the real result of worship is. We don't worship God because we expect to get something in return, even eternal life. Real worship is about a reorientation. I mentioned this a little bit this morning when I talked about the day of rest and how it should be an opportunity for us to reorientate ourselves towards God. Yes, to take a break from physical labor, but also to use that time to consider and reflect upon the God who is the owner of our time. And so worship is when we move from looking at ourselves and all that consumes us to looking at Christ. So with that in mind, what I want to do is revisit some of those perceived blessings that come from worship. And we're going to find that actually they come from reorientation. So the first thing we said was that blessings, and certainly in the incidents we looked at in Exodus, there were some material or physical blessings that would come from worshipping God. And sometimes that is true, that material blessings come. And we've certainly seen that. I'm sure everyone in this room has experienced a real material blessing, perhaps a financial blessing, when you really, really needed it. But often those blessings come through a realization of what God has already done for us. So when we worship, we consider again the magnitude, the manifold nature of God's blessings to us. We think about the roof over our head. I was looking on the news the other day of the number of people that are living in what are essentially shipping containers. They are converted shipping containers. And there are a number of people who were homeless who have been housed in these. They are temporary accommodation. They are sort of kitted out properly as homes. But these people were saying they're really just unbearable environments to live in. So we have a fresh understanding of what it means to have a roof over our head, what it means to have food in the cupboard, what it means to have clothes on our back, what it means to have healthy and happy children, what it means to have a joyful marriage. So it's not so much that when we worship God, he gives us all those things, but when we worship God, we come with a real sense of gratitude. And we say, thank you, God, for the blessings you have already given to me. The second thing we looked at was guidance. Guidance comes from worship. And I suggest to you that guidance is also about a reorientation. Some months ago, when I was at Moorlands, I'd asked in advance as we were going through the process of me being called as pastor at Wantage Bee. And I wanted to meet with some of my pastor friends just to get a sense of their journey and how they had come to be pastors. And I met with three or four of them, and it was a really, really blessed time. And one of them is a guy called Rick, and you won't mind me sharing this. He's a lovely guy. He's an Australian guy. He works, I think, for a New Frontiers Church not far from Moorlands. And it's a church that has three sites. So there's a senior pastor and there's three pastors who each pastor one of these three churches. And Rick was, he was engaged with the church. He didn't have any official role or capacity at the time. He was a city trader. So he earned good money and he was made redundant. And he was sort of thinking through what he was going to do. I think he got quite a good payout, so he was not under any immediate financial burden. And a friend of his, a Christian friend, called him and said, you know, Rick, I've got this great opportunity, and I'd like you to come and start up the business with me. I think you'd be really great in an operational role. I think it had something to do with jewellery sales or something like that, but it would have been a really lucrative business. And he said this guy offered him an absolute shed load of money. And Rick thought, what am I going to do? And at this point, he had not had an offer of a ministry in the church. They didn't say, we want you to come and be the pastor. They didn't say, we want you to come and, you know, work part-time or anything like that. He had no offer at all. And he really agonized and agonized over this. What do I do? And he talked to his wife and they said, let's pray over the weekend. And he wanted to get back to his friend as soon as possible, really on the Monday. And it was really amusing because he said he was following his wife around the house all weekend. And he said sort of every half an hour, he'd say to her, have you had a word from the Lord yet? And she would say, no, no. And so he really agonized. And then eventually, I think on the Sunday, he asked her again and she said to him, Rick, do you want to build a business or do you want to build the kingdom of God? And he said in that moment, he said, that was it for me. He said, that was the light bulb moment. That was the question that I then knew as a no-brainer. He said, I knew what I wanted to do. I wanted to build the kingdom of God. And when she'd put it to him like that, there was no agonizing. It was a simple decision. I want to build the kingdom of God. And that really thrilled my heart to hear his testimony and to hear of somebody who agonized over guidance. And in fact, it was a reorientation. God didn't speak to him. God didn't say, Rick, you need to go and do the jewelry job, or Rick, you need to come and be a pastor. Actually, it was a reorientation of saying, where is my heart? My heart is to serve the Lord. And I'm sure if Rick had taken the other route, God would have used him greatly. But he got his guidance through a reorientation of considering himself and his relationship to God. And then thirdly, we looked at this example of deliverance that happened as Paul and Silas were worshipping. What do we make of deliverance from our circumstances? Well, James, of course, tells us that we should consider it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds. He doesn't say pray fervently that you will escape, but rather consider it pure joy when you understand what takes place in your life through trials. Job declared, didn't he, in the midst of perhaps the most horrendous suffering beyond our Lord Jesus Christ, Job said, though he slay me, though God slay me and take my life, yet will I trust in him. You remember Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in Babylon, and they knew that God could deliver them. You remember they were ordered to worship, and they said, we will not to worship Nebuchadnezzar. And they said, we're not going to do that. And they said, well, if you don't, you're going to go in the fiery furnace. And they said, well, God can deliver us. But even if he doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to dishonor his name. And when we come back to Paul and Silas here in Acts 16, we see they were praying and they were singing hymns to God. They were rejoicing. They were worshipping. And I think it's safe to say that they were not praying for release. And the reason I say that is because if you're praying for release, and then all of a sudden an earthquake strikes, and the doors fly open, and your chains come off, you're no longer bolted to a wall, would you not see it as a miraculous deliverance, as happened to Peter that time? So I don't think they were praying for deliverance, or maybe they were, and maybe in that moment something came over them that said, do you know what? You need to stay put, because you're going to have a much greater impact by staying where you are than by escaping. You see, sometimes God delivers us from difficult situations. I'm sure we've all had situations when God has taken us through something. And sometimes he sees us through them. Like the image this morning, Jesus asleep but in the boat with his disciples in peril. And certainly in my life I've had some difficult times and I've not had deliverance, but God has been with me and we've been hard pressed on every side, but we've not been crushed. So when we're reoriented to see Jesus, then to escape or to remain has no bearing on where we are in our faith. And that story of Paul and Silas is a lovely one, because they're rejoicing even though they're in chains, even though they've been severely beaten, even though they cannot get out there and do the work of the gospel, as they've been called to do, but they're rejoicing and singing hymns to God because they understood that where they were didn't really matter. What mattered was their orientation to Jesus. And we might also consider the Apostle John, as we looked in our study in Revelation, an exile on Patmos, and yet there he was on the Lord's day in the Spirit. In other words, it is not our circumstances from which we need deliverance. Very often it is our mindset that needs to be delivered. It is about a reorientation. And so to conclude this series, it somehow feels wrong to speak of worship as beneficial to us, because that surely misses the whole point of worship, that it is not about us, but it is about the Lord. And I wonder if we need to reorient ourselves right now to move away from our focus on self and move towards Jesus. And I have a vision for Wantage Baptist Church that first and foremost, it is the church that is focused on Christ. It is a Christ honoring, Christ glorifying church. It is not a church that has necessarily the latest initiatives, the greatest number of home groups, the slickest presentations and technologies, but it is that it is a church, a body of people that every Sunday looks up above that archway and proclaims from the depths of their heart, Jesus Christ is Lord. The benefits of worship is about our reorientation to understand the greatness of the God who has saved us, who has called us by name, and who has blessed us with blessings beyond measure, beyond our ability to count. How great, how high, how deep, how wide is the magnificent love of God towards us. Worship is not about us. It's about the Lord.